Scripture reading is John 17, 1 through 26. It's the entirety of the chapter. Boys and girls, this is known as the Lord's priestly prayer. It is His final prayer for His people before He goes to the cross for all of us. But before the reading of the Word, let us pray for the blessing of the reading of the Word and the exposition of that Word. If you would, please, let's bow our heads and join together in faith and prayer. If you would, please. Heavenly Father, we'd ask by Your Holy Spirit that You would lead us in the reading and the exposition of Your Word. As always, we ask that You would reveal to us more of Christ this afternoon, and tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to believe and to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Cause our spirits to respond to the Word with wonder, faith, and trust. It's in Christ's name we pray, and we all say, Amen. John 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. I'm sorry. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You've given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You've given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I've manifested Your name to the people whom You've given, who You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You've given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You have sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, Even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And this is the words of the Lord. This is the high priestly prayer. And so you know the scene. Jesus' public ministry, of course, is now finished, and his private ministry with his disciples is now drawing to a close. And it's the night of our Lord's arrest, and he now prepares for the cross, and he prepares to give himself up on behalf of his people. The next day he will hang upon a Roman cross, condemned as a common criminal. And in the remaining interval before his appointed hour, when he would die as a substitutionary death on behalf of his own people, he now turns his attention to prayer. And he looks upward to heaven with this high priestly prayer of John 17 that we've just read. And what we have here, of course, is an inner Trinitarian conversation as the Son of God appeals to the Father. So this is a crucial moment. In a very short time, our Lord will be in Gethsemane, and he'll be sweating droplets of blood as he is yielding himself afresh to the will of God. He'll stand trial multiple times. He will then be taken to Calvary, to Golgotha, where he'll be nailed to a cross, and he'll be lifted up to die for the sins of his people. And so as he approaches this hour for which he has come into the world, he turns his heart upward to the Father in prayer. And among the concerns of our Lord has, of course, is for the glory of God in verse 1, and then the preservation of his people throughout the prayer. And then he comes to the commissioning of his disciples, verses 17 through 19, which are going to be our focus this afternoon. And you see the disciples, they've been given a work to accomplish, and Jesus has passed his baton to them as he has been sent into the world by his Father to accomplish a particular purpose. And in like manner now, he was commissioning them to go into the world to accomplish a particular purpose. And you'll see that those two purposes are very much related. But before this could ever happen or be accomplished, something important needed to take place. Something needed to happen within these men or to these men. The disciples needed to be sanctified. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself so that they may also be sanctified in truth. You're probably noticing that we're not continuing our series that's kind of been my habit to work through the book of Philippians. We're kind of taking a break, and we're going to be looking at the high priestly prayer, at least those three verses. And we're going to ask and answer three questions of the text. The first this afternoon we're going to ask is, what does Jesus mean by the term sanctify? And what is the question two is, and what is the instrument used to sanctify? And of course, the third is, why is this important to us today? He says, sanctify them in the truth. So what does Jesus mean by the term sanctify? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this particular term, as it's used in scriptures, has a couple of different meanings. First of all, it can mean to be set apart for or dedicated to God in a special way and for a particular purpose. For you note takers out there, I'll repeat that. I'll say it again. Sanctification can mean to be set apart for or dedicated to God in a special way and for a particular purpose. And some of you will automatically understand this as you grew up in a home with sanctified dishes. And don't look at me strange, because I'm sure you understand what I mean, or at least you will in a second. Because you would think that a plate is just a plate, right? Well, I mean, as long as it holds food, it should be good enough for eating off of. But you would be wrong, or at least in my household, I was wrong. Because those plates over there, those ones in that special cabinet, a china cabinet over there, those are the good ones. Those are the ones we only use on rare and important occasions. You don't pull those out for regular Tuesday night dinner. You cannot make craft dinner with your buddies and serve it on those plates. No, those are reserved. They're set apart. Not because they're magical, not because they can't hold mac and cheese, but because they've been chosen for something better, something more. Did any of you grow up in a house like that? Maybe some of you. And that's kind of the picture of sanctification in this sense, to be set apart for or dedicated to God in particular, for us in a special way and for a particular purpose. God doesn't just save us and toss us into a junk drawer with everything else. No, He sets us apart. He puts His hands on us and says, "This is mine, not for common use, not for anything and everything, but for something holy, something beautiful, something that shows His glory." Sanctification is God taking ordinary sinful people and making them into vessels for extraordinary purposes. And some refer to this as positional sanctification. And it happened in your past. It happened the moment you were regenerated by the Spirit of God, and it's never repeated. It's a one-time act of God to sanctify you and set you apart out of this evil world system and to set you into the kingdom of God. But there's more. There's a second meaning to the word sanctify, and it's one that's just as important. In many places throughout the Scripture, sanctification doesn't refer to being set apart once and for all. It refers to something that's ongoing, something daily. It speaks of the progressive work of God and our active participation in being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. To put simply, sanctification is spiritual growth. It's the process of becoming more holy and therefore more Christ-like. It's the slow, steady, sometimes painful, sometimes joyful work of becoming what God has already declared you to be. It's the journey of maturity. The Spirit of God works in us, rooting out sin, planting in new desires, changing how we think, how we speak, how we love, how we live. And it's not instant, and it's not easy, and it's not perfect in this life, but it's real. And every believer, every true child of God is on this road. From the moment we are born again, the Spirit begins this beautiful, lifelong pursuit of holiness in us. And day by day, step by step, we're being made more like Jesus. And so the term sanctify can mean to set apart for and to dedicate to God for in a special way and for a particular purpose. It can also mean the progressive conformity of the believer to Christ's likeness. But now catch this. Sometimes the two definitions of the term sanctify, what they do is they fuse together to mean both of those things at the very same time. And that is the case right here in John 17:17. When Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth," He not only means to set those men apart for in a special way and for a particular purpose, a purpose that He mentions in the very next verse, but He also means progressively make them more and more holy. and Christ-like and righteous and pure and godly. Both of those things you see being vitally essential if these men are going to accomplish the work that Jesus Christ has commissioned them to do. And the very same thing is true for us. If we're going to be faithful to the commission that Jesus Christ has given to us, if we're going to run the race with a baton in our hand that has been passed to us, these two things must converge in our own experience. And on the one hand, no man ought to ever seek to carry out the work of Christ unless he has been set apart by God for that task. A man ought never to run unless he is first sent. No man ever ought to seek to carry out the work of Christ unless he has first been set apart by God for that task. And brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to this and really take note. The most obvious way that you can know that a man has been set apart by God for that task is that there is occurring within him actual, definitive, measurable, ongoing, progressive conformity to Jesus Christ in his character. It's just that simple. An unsanctified man is an unsent man. And if God has set apart a man for his work, you will also see by means of verifiable evidence in that man's life. And if those two aspects of sanctification that come together in the life of a man to fit him to fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ sets forth right here. So question one, what does Jesus mean by the term sanctify, when he says sanctify these men? He means to set apart these people in a special way and for a particular purpose by the actual sanctification of their lives. Set them apart, purify them, those two things being absolutely indispensable if they're going to accomplish the work that they've been given to do. But here's the question, question two. But what is the instrument used to sanctify? Well, verse 17 tells us, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them by means of the truth. In other words, the truth is the means, the instrument by which sanctification will occur. And notice, Jesus leaves no room for confusion with regard to what that truth is. He doesn't leave any confusion what that truth is by which we are sanctified. Sanctify them by means of the truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Scriptures are the Spirit's chosen instrument of sanctification. Holiness of life, true, lasting, God-honoring holiness is produced by divine revelation, God's Word. It's the Word that sanctifies. It's the Word that makes a Christian holy. It's the Word that equips us for usefulness in the Master's service. Not tradition, not speculation, not emotion, but the Word, God's truth, breathed out by Him and preserved for us in the sacred Scriptures. Not the legalistic systems of the first century Pharisees or their modern day moralistic counterparts. Those things might restrain the flesh for a time, but they cannot sanctify ultimately. Not so the so-called wisdom of the Greeks or their modern psychological descendants. They may offer temporary relief or clever insight, but they cannot renew the soul. Not the emotional highs of the mystery cults of the ancient world or the charismatic frenzy of our own day. They may stir up excitement and make a person feel spiritual, but they do not sanctify. There's only one instrument that produces the sanctifying effect that God desires in His people, and that's the Word of God, the truth. And when Jesus says, your word is truth. He's saying not only is it the Bible is accurate and reliable, he's saying that the Bible itself is the ultimate definition of what is true. And that every other thing, every other claim of truthfulness must be measured against it. It's not just true, it's the truth. It is the test, it is the criteria, it's the reference point against which everything else is to be measured and tested. And the purpose of this truth is to produce sanctification in God's people. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you something. Sanctification sought in any other way will always prove sooner or later to be futile. The Bible says about itself that it is the instrument of sanctification, not legalism, not psychology, not ecstatic religious experiences, not if sanctification is the goal. The Word of God is the instrument of sanctification. What makes the bride beautiful for the wedding? What is it that makes the church spotless and blameless for the day that she will one day stand by the side of her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ? The washing of water with the Word. It is the Word that is the detergent. It is the Word that will make the bride beautiful for her wedding day. The Word of God is the instrument of sanctification. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, and here's the purpose of the Bible, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Can I give you some more? Why do the elders of this congregation urge you to read the Word? Why do they call you to sit under the faithful exposition of the Word? Why do they insist the man who preaches, all the men who preach, must be men skilled in the Word? Because they love you, and because they know, according to the clear and sufficient teaching of Scripture, that the appointed means by which God sanctifies His people is through the Word. And when we turn to the ultimate standard of truth, we discover this, that there's only one God-ordained instrument for our sanctification, the Word of God. Not opinions, not programs, not gimmicks, the Word. And any other desire for sanctification, no matter how sincere, and any other pursuit of spiritual growth, no matter how noble it may seem, will in the end prove powerless and maybe even destructive if it's not rooted in and shaped by and driven through the Word of God. And so we read the Word and we study the Word, we memorize the Word, we meditate on the Word, we listen to the Word, sing the Word, obey the Word, because it is through the Word of God that God changes us. But hear this, while the Word is the instrument of sanctification, God Himself is the agent of sanctification. The Word possesses divine power, yes, but it is not a power that is efficacious all by itself. The Word sanctifies only when God, by His Spirit, picks it up and applies it to the human heart. God must take the inherent power of Scripture and make it effectual to our experience if this Word is to sanctify us. And that is why we just don't preach. We just preach. We pray. And why we don't merely study, but we plead. The apostles devoted themselves not only to the ministry of the Word, but to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And they did that because they knew what we must know. And if God doesn't wield the Word, it will not sanctify. This book, Scripture, glorious as it is not God. We do not worship the book. We worship the God who breathed it out, the God who animates its truth, the God who applies it with power. The Word is the scalpel, and God is the surgeon. The Word is the tool, and God is the craftsman. The Word is the instrument, and God is the performer. Yes, sanctification will never happen apart from the Word, but the Word alone will not sanctify unless God Himself takes it into His hands and works it into the depths of our very souls. And that is why we pray. And that is why we labor in prayer every week. And that is why we come together as a church, not just to hear the truth, but to seek the living God. Because in the end, whether it's reading the Word on Monday morning or hearing it proclaimed on the Lord's Day, our dependence on God is absolute. Sanctification will come by the Word, but it will only come because behind the Word stands the God of the Word. Only God can make the soul holy. He who made us must also remake us, or we will never be holy. Yes, the instrument is the Word, but we must do the Word. We must obey the Word, because it's not just study alone. It's not mere information. It's coming before the Lord with an open Bible and an open heart and getting on our faces and crying out, God, unless You do the work in me, it will never be done. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is where real sanctification begins. And that's where true revival is born, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God meet in the soul of a believer, and God Himself begins to make us more like Christ. So what does Jesus mean by this term sanctify? He means to set apart His people in a special way and for a particular purpose by the actual sanctification of their life. And what is the instrument used to sanctify? The truth of the Word of God. And that leads to the final question. Why is that important for us today? God wants a holy people. About that, there can be no question. He who is altogether holy desires for people to reflect His own image of holiness. Holiness for God is His everlasting essence. It's absolutely fundamental to His being. It is the substance of His marrow. And if He is our Father and we His children, it is to become the substance of our own marrow as well. And God is entirely distinct or set apart from any other being in moral purity to an unfathomable degree. And He alone is altogether other. But if we are His people, we will be distinct from the world and entirely other from them. And of course, that is nothing new. God has always wanted a holy people, because long ago His word to the nation of Israel was His desire for their holiness. He said to them in the book of Leviticus, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And then we come to the New Testament and we discover the Apostle Peter picking up the very same theme, where he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And in a day when people are always asking, "What is God's will for my life?" Paul states the answer to that question in terms that are about as simple as they could ever get. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The Father of all holiness desires that His children be holy. And without sanctification, the writer of Hebrews tells us, no one will ever see the Lord. God wants a holy people. Not a moral people, but a holy people. I know what you might be asking yourself. Is there a difference? There's a monumental difference. It's a stark difference. It's as stark as a difference that exists between the Pharisees, the most zealous of all religious leaders in Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Pharisees were moral. Christ was holy. You see, most often morality is concerned with externals, but holiness, on the other hand, touches on the externals to be sure, but the point is it doesn't stop there. It is much more penetrating. The moral person avoids doing wrong. The holy person hates the very thought of doing wrong. The moral person is driven by what men may perceive him to be, and the holy person is driven by what God wants him to be. The moral man lives by an impersonal checklist of do's and don'ts. But the holy man lives by what brings the most pleasure to his heavenly Father in all things. The moral man keeps a meticulous record of all his good deeds, expecting that by them he'll win the favor of God. And the holy man, well, grieves that nothing he ever does, even for God, is completely free of any sinful or selfish motive. Even his best works are stained with pride or fear or selfishness, and he casts himself not on merit, but on mercy. And he knows, therefore, that every blessing he receives from God is pure grace. The moral man lives by his own definition of what is right and what is wrong, and he delights to impose that definition on other people. But the holy person humbly submits to the Word of God, and in matters beyond the Word, he rejoices in the freedom Christ has purchased for his people. And he does not demand uniformity where Christ has granted liberty. Instead, he finds joy in the beautiful variety of those who love the same Savior with all of their hearts. Holiness, you see, it affects the heart, it affects the mind, it affects the motives. Holiness affects the totality of the person, what he does, what he thinks, how he feels. If we are sincerely made to know his love forever, it is because we have been sincerely made to know and practice his holiness forever. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are living in a time in history where many have made themselves a center or the center of their salvation. They simply cannot conceive of how God couldn't be as enthralled with them as they are with themselves, and thus want to embrace them and in all their wickedness for all eternity. And they believe this way because they have not confronted their own wickedness, and they do not truly understand the extent of their evil, and they certainly do not understand the holiness of God, and thus they believe that they will draw, that He will draw wretches to Himself without a Redeemer to sanctify them first, and He will not. Or they believe that actual redemption can be accomplished and applied without actually anything accomplished in the here and now but to stamp them for heaven bound. You see, we're not chosen for heaven, we're chosen for holiness. And everyone who is positionally sanctified at the moment of the regeneration will be progressively pursuing holiness. And there is no exception to this. There is no one who is positionally sanctified who will not be progressively being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And that is why the lifelong carnal Christian is a total myth. That person does not exist. That is a false theology, because everyone who is positionally sanctified will be being progressively sanctified. Sanctification does not speak of the perfection of our life. It speaks to the direction of our life. God wants a holy church, to be sure, but He wants holy Christians inside those holy churches. His desire is that you be holy and that you be sanctified, that you be godly, that you grow in likeness to Christ, that you mortify the deeds of the flesh, that you lay aside every encumbrance, that you be set apart for His purposes and His plans. And right here you see is our Lord Jesus. And what we just read in this high priestly prayer, we see the Lord Himself who prays that God would use His powerful Word to that very end in your life. As a man, as a woman, as a young boy, as a young girl who names the name of Christ, it is Jesus Christ Himself, the very Son of God, who asks His Father to do that within you. Because that high priestly prayer isn't just for the disciples, it's for you and for me. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So now I ask you, is this sanctifying work your ongoing experience? Is it something you know and experience on a regular basis? I'm not asking you how have you got some morality. I'm not asking you, do you play by the rules? Because moral people, those who play by the rules, don't make it to heaven. Only holy people make it to heaven. And only God can make people holy. And so some of you in this room, or maybe who are watching and listening online, are asking this question. How does one start on this journey of growing in holiness that you speak of, that we see here in Scripture? By believing in His Son through the testimony of those original 11 men, testimony that has been passed down through time to us. If you really belong to Christ, God is in the process of making you more like Him. And Jesus doesn't just pray that we'll be saved. He prays that we'll be sanctified. He doesn't merely want to deliver us from hell. He wants to conform us to Himself. Another question you might be thinking is, but how can we be sure that God's going to do that in me? How can I be sure that God will make me holy? Great question. Absolutely great question. To answer that, I want to bring you back to the moment of the passage that we just read. That Jesus is just hours away from agony, and the shadow of the cross is already falling across His path, and soon He'll be betrayed, arrested, beaten, mocked, crucified. And what is He doing? He's praying for His people. He's praying for you. That you'd be holy. That you'd be set apart from this world. That you'd be shaped by truth. That you would be useful to the Father. That you'd be beautiful, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And that through you the world might see His glory. That's what He's praying then. But brothers and sisters, this prayer of Jesus is not a distant historical footnote. It is a living intercession. For even now, the risen Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, still interceding for His people. He is still praying for you that you would be sanctified. He is still praying for you. And that means if you are His, God will sanctify you. And the question is, will you cooperate with that process? Will you yield to the Word? Will you pursue the truth and plead for the Spirit to apply it to your life? And this is not passive. It's a daily, deliberate, Spirit-empowered pursuit of holiness. So I ask you, Christian, are you growing in godliness? Are you fighting sin? Are you seeking Christ in the Word? Are you opening up your life to the sanctifying Word of God? Because that's what Jesus prayed for. And that's what Jesus died for. And that's what Jesus lives for. And so may we be a people who honor His prayer by walking in the truth and being made holy through it. Amen? Let us join together and approach the throne of grace in prayer, if you would, please. Gracious Father, we thank You for the Word that is truth, unshakable, unchanging, and full of life. We've heard the voice of our Good Shepherd today, and we pray now that You would sanctify us in that truth. Set us apart from the world, not by removing us from it, but by the renewing us from within. Shape our minds, refine our hearts, and order our wills to love what You love and to walk in obedience to Christ. Lord Jesus, You consecrated Yourself that we might be made holy in You. So by the power of Your cross and the gift of Your Spirit, make us holy. Not in outward appearance only, but in inward reality. Help us to abide in You, that Your Word may abide in us, and let us bear fruit in our character, our conduct, our witness. Use Your truth to drive out our pride and kill our sin and awaken our joy in You. And as we go into the world, make us faithful witnesses, people who live with conviction, courage, and compassion. And may Your Word shape our conversations and guide our decisions and sustain our hope. Sanctify us not just for our own sake, but for the sake of others, for the good of the world, and for the glory of Your name. We ask all this in the name of Christ, and we all say, Amen.